In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated, won't you? How many of you at some point in your life have experienced a fight or a conflict between very young children? This is something that's familiar. We've seen this before. You know, and it's sort of easy. Kids don't know how to fight discreetly, so usually when they get into an argument, you know, some adult will notice pretty fast and pull them apart. And invariably, what do they start doing but saying, like, well, he started it. No, he started it, right? It's a very familiar part of that pattern, or saying, well, he wasn't being fair. No, he wasn't being fair. And for some reason, that image of children fighting stood out in my head as I was preparing the lessons for today. When I heard that part of the Ezekiel readings where the prophet keeps saying that the Lord is speaking to Israel, saying, you all keep saying, Lord, your way is unfair. Well, no, your way is unfair. And for some reason, it sounded, it just resonated for me exactly in the sort of words that kids use to fight with each other. Except, of course, there's a key difference here, right? When we argue with God, it's not sort of children who are on the same level arguing with one another. It's not even like a child arguing with a parent. There's something just fundamentally different there. When God argues with us, we're going to lose the fight every time. And it was something that I think kind of probably got paired with the gospel for today, because there are so many ways, I think, where we can kind of get into the habit of really wanting to argue with God. Over the next couple of weeks, the readings are all from the Gospel of Matthew, and they're all from the time right after Jesus sort of arrives in Jerusalem on the donkey. We save that story for a different part of the year. But these are the readings. He's arrived in Jerusalem. It's the time of the Passover. People have started hearing about him, and they're coming to listen to him. And what does Jesus do? But he goes to the temple, the sort of, you know, center of religious life and religious authority and teaching power for all of the Jewish people. And he starts arguing with everybody. And I mean, you know, sometimes they start it and sometimes he starts it. But that's really not the point. But over and over again, people will sort of bring the best religious wisdom, the chief priests or the Pharisees or the scribes or the lawyers or whoever it is, and they'll challenge Jesus, and over again, they lose, right? I think these are fun readings to listen to. It's sort of, you know, enjoyable to watch Jesus get somebody who's kind of trying to be sly or slick or fast-talking with some kind of moral lesson. We like to see those people get their knees knocked out from under them and have to sort of eat crow and you know, really be called to task when they're being hypocritical or not quite getting the point. It's fun to watch. But the trick of these readings, I think, and it's the trick with a lot of the parables, is to not let ourselves just sort of stand there alongside Jesus, kind of, you know, making fun of these people and laughing at them, but to recognize instead that these people that Jesus is pointing out are missing the point. Are us. The parable today is about a sort of father who sends two sons to the vineyard, right? And the one son says he's going to go, but then he doesn't. And then the other son says he's not going to go, but then later sort of feels bad about it and goes and actually does the work that he was asked to do. And Jesus sort of asks which one of these actually did the will of his father. And we all kind of nod along and know that it's the one who actually ultimately did wind up getting out there to the vineyard. Now, the chief priests in the story are, of course, supposed to be the people who said that they were going and never quite got there, right? They're the leaders. They're the religious teachers. It's sort of a dangerous thing to tell you all that the religious teachers might not be, you know, actually making it out to the orchard to do the work. But that's what's going on in the story. And yet, in spite of all this religious authority, and in spite of all their sort of clout and power, they're missing parts of the point. They've stopped short of something that has made it impossible for them to recognize in Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. They can hear his teachings, they can see what he's doing, but they just can't quite sign on. Now, there are lots of ways we can sort of apologize for them. Maybe they were afraid of the Roman armies that were in Jerusalem. Maybe they were worried that if they got on board with this Jesus movement, that the Romans would kind of stamp out all of their religion, and maybe they were being politically savvy, or maybe they thought that here was this sort of smelly upstart son of a carpenter trying to undo all of the sort of grand teachings of thousands of years of tradition. Whatever was going on for them, something made them think that they'd already arrived at the answer. They'd stopped listening to the questions. Something had made them think that they had come to some kind of surety about what God wanted them to do, and they couldn't see it when God was actually in the room with them, telling them a different way, a better way. Part of the message of Jesus is that that way is open for all people, that even if we're sort of chastised for falling short of it, that we're going to have another chance to claim it. But part of the message today is to recognize that we can really easily fall into this trap of thinking that we've arrived, thinking that we've kind of got our laurels and we're going to rest on them, and stop thinking about what it is God's calling us to do next. It's a tricky thing, and I love this image of the orchard or the vineyard sort of being sent out to do some work, because it's an invitation to us to wonder where that work is now. You know, I mean, maybe we've been saying we're going to get out there, but I think if we examine our lives, we've all been that first son in the story who says, "Oh yeah, I'm going to get to that." And then, you know, the day goes by and somebody invites you to do something, or you get distracted by something else that's important too. And, you know, evening arrives and you realize, you know, I never did make it to the vineyard today. I never did quite get out there and do what I had meant to do. Maybe there's no malice. Maybe there's no deceit in saying that you're going. We might never have tried to lie about it. We might have always meant to go. But we fall short, don't we? I mean, it's not that we're terrible people. I bet if I asked you, maybe you could think of one pretty bad thing you've done in your life, but I bet if I asked you to think of 10 bad things, it would take a while to get there. But we can fall into the trap nonetheless. We can find that evening's arrived. The trick from the gospel today is to see ourselves not as the followers of Jesus who have got the answers, who are sort of laughing at the chief priests, but to realize that what the chief priests have done is something that we're at risk of doing ourselves. That we too can wind up failing to realize the challenge or the call today and rest instead on the call of yesterday that we feel like we've completed. The challenge is to see in them the possibility for our own chance to miss the mark, and instead to sort of seize on the task at hand and go out into the orchard, go out into the vineyard, whether we said we would or not. We're supposed to be like that second son, the one who went and found the work and went and did it. Now, what that work is in any given life is going to look different. It's going to come out of the stories of who we are. But God is going to put some opportunity in your life to do it. There's going to be some calling, some chance to do good work, some chance to be in loving relationship with God and with your neighbor. And it's going to be a part of what your life already is, in the same way that the lives of the apostles were sort of built up from being fishermen to being fishers of men, fishers of people. Your life will show you a way to follow the way of Christ through what you're already doing, through the relationships that you're already in. There's some way to live out the lessons of the gospel there in that. There's a way to sort of seize on the love of God that's given to us and to let that love come through us and out from us and bless the people around us. There's a chance to serve those who have a need that are near to us. And in the world of today, there are chances to serve people in need far away from us too. We've kind of learned how to do that. The possibility is out there. The world is there, and the work is there for us to do. The question of Christian discernment that we can take from this gospel is, what does the work look like? What does the orchard need today? And have I made it out there? Have I made it out away from the things that keep me busy and distracted to actually do some of that work today. My prayer for you is that you can find the place where God is giving you the opportunity to do that work. You can find it in your life and find a way to follow it and find a way to be successful at it in loving God with everything that you are and in loving your neighbor as yourself. If we can do that, I know that that's the place in our lives where we meet Jesus. And sometimes it's the place where we meet the deep parts of our own selves, the people that God has sort of made us to be in the world. May you find that in your life this season and this day, and may God continue to bless you and make those a deeper and deeper part of your life. For Jesus' name, amen.